Our study tonight takes us to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Passage for the text is going to, our study is going to be Colossians 1, verse 9 through verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 9 through verse 14. This is one of the epistles that Paul wrote, perhaps in the spring of 63 AD, while he was in prison at Rome during his first Roman imprisonment. And many of Paul's epistles that he writes have prayers in them. And as we study the epistles of Paul, we always want to take a close look at the prayers that he offers, sometimes in thanksgiving, as in this text, in Colossians 1, in our reading tonight, verses 3 through 8, we have a prime example of a prayer of thanksgiving. That prayer began in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." That prayer of thanksgiving continues through verse 8. Then there's a prime example of an intercessory prayer in verse 9 through verse 14. An intercessory prayer, that is, he intercedes on behalf of the Colossian brethren. He prays for them. And that's the text from which we will take our study tonight. Colossians 1, verse 9 through verse 14. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Let's study this intercessory prayer that Paul makes on behalf of the Colossian brethren this evening. The first part of the prayer itself gives us the purpose or the reason for this intercessory prayer to begin with. But before we get to that purpose or reason, he says, "For this reason we also," that is, he has reference back to that prayer of thanksgiving that he just offered and the efforts of Epaphras on behalf of the Colossian brethren. "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask." He uses the word pray and ask. Now, the word pray here is a general word for prayer, and the word ask is that of making a request. Making a request. And he makes a request on behalf now of the Philippian brethren. He says that, and this is the purpose of the prayer, "that," or "so that," "in order that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Of course, we understand that it takes knowledge for one to become a child of God to begin with. John 8:32, "Shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Knowledge is necessary before one can even become a Christian. Yet knowledge is also one of those things that has to be accumulated and added through one's life as a Christian. The first knowledge that one attains to help him become a child of God is not all the knowledge he needs. He needs to develop that knowledge further. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control." So even though knowledge is necessary to become a child of God, knowledge is also one of those things that has to be constantly added to your life. And so Paul prays on this occasion that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And a lot of knowledge of God's will is necessary in one's life. Note it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled. Supplied adequately. Supplied abundantly is the idea. Who's going to do this filling them with this knowledge? Of course, God is going to fill them with this knowledge, but He's going to fill them with the knowledge of His will through His Word. Through His Word. The knowledge of His will. We defined that word will, I believe, in a lesson not long ago. His purpose, his intents, his desires, his plans for one's life as a child of God. They're to be filled, supplied abundantly, supplied adequately. Some versions use the word completely filled with a knowledge of his will. Yes, it takes a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge is needful, because with a lack of knowledge, you might lose your soul. As a matter of fact, Hosea said to the people of his day in Hosea 4 and in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge," God said, "I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Knowledge is to be passed on. And indeed, a great deal of knowledge is necessary. So as Paul prays on behalf of the Colossian brethren that they may be filled or supplied abundantly or filled completely with the knowledge of God's will, he's praying that they might come to be filled and supplied with the mind of God itself. And that, of course, is going to come through the Word. It's going to come through one's diligent effort that he puts in a study of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Instead of the word "be diligent," King James Version uses the word "study." So how is this knowledge of God's will, how is it accumulated? How is it acquired? It's acquired through study. But actually the word means to be diligent. It's actually the word we saw this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. It is that word that means put forth a great deal of effort. Do your best. Give diligence. Endeavor. Do the very best you possibly can to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly expounding, explaining accurately the word of truth. Before one can do that, there has to be a lot of diligent effort and study put into the word. And so Paul prays that they might be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And how's that going to come? Well, God's going to fill you with a knowledge of his will. He's going to reveal his mind to your mind. But only through your diligent effort of the application of a study of his word will he do that. But note, the text says that they may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to look at that very carefully, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the word "all" and the word "spiritual" actually has application to both those words, wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, some versions say. I believe the English Standard Version is like that. So it's all wisdom and all understanding. And both the wisdom and understanding are spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you may be filled completely, supplied abundantly with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This combination is sorely needed. Many people have a knowledge of God's will. As a matter of fact, they can quote Scripture. But they don't have a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom, of course, is divine wisdom. It's wisdom that comes through the Spirit of God, through his Word. But wisdom is more than just knowledge. It is the application of that knowledge revealed in the Word of God to one's life. And many people have a knowledge of God's will, but they have not the ability and the wisdom, you might say, in the application of that knowledge they have. So Paul prays for these Colossian brethren that they might not only be filled with a knowledge of God's will, but that that knowledge might be in association with, and in connection with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word understanding here means perception, comprehension. It speaks of this. When we see things as we saw this morning in regard to the church and the body, some people read the passages that we considered this morning in regard to the church being the body, and they simply do not have a spiritual insight, understanding, perception, and comprehension to be able to see that both refer to the same, that the church is the body and the body is the church. The denominational world doesn't see. They don't have the spiritual understanding regarding the kingdom and the church being the same. They speak of the church being one thing and the kingdom being something else. But yet we can go to the scriptures and with spiritual understanding, we can see that both the kingdom and the church are the same. And so it's not enough just to have knowledge. A lot of people have the knowledge of God's will. But a lot of people simply do not have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And without the spiritual wisdom to make application and the spiritual understanding or comprehension or perspective of what is being given in the Word, it is just hard to make proper application to that Word. And there are many churches which have had continuous trouble because some of the best informed members of the congregations and preachers who preach at those congregations, oh, they have a great knowledge of God's will, perhaps concerning the subject matter of authority. But when it comes to applying the authority of Christ to their practice, they do not have the spiritual wisdom to do that with. Paul prays on this occasion that the Colossian brethren might have that kind of wisdom and that kind of understanding. As a matter of fact, without knowledge, one just cannot know what to do and which direction to go. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul had a lack of knowledge concerning God's will for man. He had a lack of knowledge concerning who Jesus Christ really was. And so his persecution against the church at the beginning was because of a lack of knowledge. And it caused him to persecute the church and to sin against God. So knowledge itself and a lack of it can cause great problems, but knowledge without wisdom to control it and apply it is also not sufficient. 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." It's not enough just to have knowledge. Everyone knows, the Corinthian church, that God is the one true and living God. In this context, he speaks of things offered to idols. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge concerning what? Knowledge concerning the one true and living God. An idol is nothing. It's just a mere piece of stone, mere piece of wood. It's not really God. We all know that. We all have that knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without wisdom doesn't edify. Knowledge essentially makes one arrogant, haughty, proud. Love edifies. It builds one up. Wisdom to make application of knowledge is what's necessary. And so that's why Paul prays to the church that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he gives a purpose for that. The purpose of praying for that is mentioned in the very next verse, in verse 10. "That," or "in order," or "so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." So he first prays that they may be filled, supplied adequately with the knowledge of God's will. And the purpose of that is that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Walk, behave, conduct themselves, live in a way as to show themselves worthy of being members of the body of Christ. Worthy of belonging to the Lord. Worthy of someone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Other scriptures say much about this being worthy of the Lord. or perhaps worthy of the calling with which we were called, the gospel call. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we learn that we're called by the gospel. We should walk, live, behave ourselves in a way that shows ourselves to be worthy of that gospel call which we obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 11, Paul said, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of His faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So to walk worthy of one's calling, whether it be worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, is to live a life in keeping with that gospel. Living a life that is in harmony with the teaching of the Word, the teaching of the Lord. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul said, only let your conduct, King James Version uses the word conversation, but only let your conduct be, note this, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, let your behavior, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you live your life in harmony with the Word of God, with the gospel of Christ? If you do, then you've exhibited the fact that you're worthy of that gospel which called you. So it simply refers to living in a manner that corresponds with the confession that we made, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we render obedience to Him throughout our lives. Many scriptures speak of this very same thing. Romans 6 and in verse 3 through 4, we noted this morning, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And when we're raised from that watery grave of baptism, we walk in newness of life. There's that new life. There's the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves, free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk, that you live, that you behave yourselves circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. Live lives that are careful indeed before God. In 1 John 1 and in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. So Paul prayed that they may be filled with a knowledge of His will, and the purpose that he prayed that is that they might walk worthy of the Lord, so that they can live in harmony with that word with which they're filled with. Note this, fully pleasing Him. Because when you walk, when you live and behave, conduct your life in harmony with the Word of God, you live worthy of the Lord and you fully please Him. Fully pleasing Him. The word fully here is actually the word in the Greek that is most oftentimes translated all or every. And so some versions, instead of rendering it fully pleasing Him always or in every way is the idea. In every way we live, and in all ways in which we live, we're to please Him, and we're also always to seek to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, Paul said, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And that ought to be our aim. Not to please men, but to please God, first and foremost in all that we do. At the same time, it's necessary for us to conduct ourselves and to speak so our speech is gracious and so will be accepted before others, that they'll be more receptive to the message that we present. As Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom, live, behave, conduct yourself in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, let your speech always be with grace. That is, always have gracious speech. Your speech should be seasoned with salt. Literally salt? No. What does salt do? Salt makes food palatable. It makes it taste better. Makes it go down. And guess what? When our speech is seasoned with salt, when our speech is made more palatable, it's easy for it to be swallowed. It's easier for it to be accepted. Not that we want to be accepted in the eyes of men and to please men. We seek to please God first, but we ought to live and conduct ourselves in such a way before men that we will not turn them off to the gospel that we live out in our lives. So many are so careless and indifferent about pleasing God. They simply don't care whether they please their God or not. But Paul prayed that the Colossian brethren might do that in every way possible. But he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. You notice I have that being fruitful in every good work underlined in white there. Because there are four phrases given next in this prayer of intercession on behalf of the Colossian brethren. He has just prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And isn't it amazing? He gives us four ways by which we might do that. By which we might walk or live and behave ourselves in a worthy manner before the Lord, fully pleasing Him. So what are those four ways that we might live and behave ourselves worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him? Well, the first is by being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Sometimes good work is referred to as fruit, such as the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit there is work. And so sometimes fruit itself is work, but here it's being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work means that the good works that you engage are to produce something. Something is to come about as a consequence of those good works. And so he prays that they might be fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work, may they show themselves to be worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. If they're fruitful in every good work. The disciples of Christ, of course, are intended to bear fruit. John 15 in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Know that, bears much fruit, without me you can do nothing. Fruit is good work. But from those good works that we're to engage in, they're to be fruitful in the sense that they're to produce something. Produce good result. The good work of preaching the word is to produce a harvest. The good work of compassion or mercy shown to another is to produce love in the heart of the other toward you and toward the word and toward God. All the good works that Christ would have us to engage in are to produce something. A consequence or a result of that good work is to come about. At the same time, the fruit has to be good fruit. That is, the fruit has to be good work. And any work is not the work that will be fruitful. Not the kind of fruitfulness that Christ would desire. It has to be in harmony with the will of God. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Only the doing of the will of God is producing good fruit, is doing that which is good. And only doing that which is good and producing good fruit is that which is going to be fruitful. It's going to produce the kind of consequence and the result that you want. In Matthew 19 and in verse 6, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All of these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Now if he'd done all of these things, he had done good work indeed. Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven.'" You see the consequence of doing that good work? You see the result of doing that good work? You'll have treasure in heaven. "And come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. Yes, covetousness simply got the best of him. Being fruitful in every good work. Good work is to produce a desired result. It is to produce a consequence from that work. It shows us to be worthy of the Lord. It is a characteristic that will show us to be pleasing to the Lord. But another characteristic that would show us to be worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him is mentioned in verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God, or growing in the knowledge of God. Now get this, remember the first part of the prayer itself was that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But again, simply to be filled or supplied abundantly with the knowledge of God's will is not enough. You're going to have to grow or increase in the knowledge of God. We saw that earlier, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. "But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge." So, how do you show yourself worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him? You increase or grow in the knowledge of the will of God. Paul could pray that they may be filled or increased with the knowledge of God's will, but they're going to have to grow in it. They're going to have to increase in it. Why? Because without it, their soul will be lost. In this same context, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." What things? Those virtues mentioned back at the beginning of verse 5 and following. "The one who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren," note this, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." There's that word diligent we saw earlier. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study or give diligence to present yourself approved to God." So be even more diligent. Put forth more effort. Do your very best to make your call and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." What is one of those things? Add to your faith knowledge. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's why it's necessary that they increase in the knowledge of God. It is a way to show themselves worthy of the Lord and to show themselves pleasing unto Him. But He gives us another way by which we might be able to do that. And then He says in verse 10 that you might walk worthy, Lord, fully pleasing Him. Well, how? How might we do that? He says, "Strengthened with all might." Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering and joy. Strengthened with all might. We looked at this passage, I think, a week or so ago. Strengthened with all might. Two different words here, translated power. Strengthened or empowered with all power according to His glorious power. Or the power of His glory. Or His mighty power. Strengthened with all might. How do we show ourselves worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him? By being strengthened, empowered with all power according to His glorious power. How does that come about? Does God, of course He does the strengthening. But how does God strengthen us? How does He empower us with all might or all power according to His glorious power? He does it through His Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. That's how He does it. This strength comes through the Word and through obeying the Word. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Suppose if we love Christ and keep his word, we'll be worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing him? Absolutely. Strengthened, empowered with his might, empowered with his power, according to his glorious power. I believe the gospel is under consideration because that's what empowers us. That's what sets us free from our sin. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in your relationship and in union with the Lord, and in the power of His might, in His mighty power. Be strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think, is under consideration. This empowerment, of course, is for all patience and long-suffering with joy. For all patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience are similar. They're different Greek words, but they're similar. Patience has reference to endurance or perseverance. But it's the endurance or perseverance regarding things and circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with one's long-suffering or bearing long or forbearing with others. But being empowered with all power according to the glorious power of God is for the purpose of living life, enduring and persevering the trials and tribulations and the things and the circumstances that come in our life. And even being long-suffering, bearing long and forbearing those with whom might persecute us, and we want to strike out in vengeance against them. Instead, we'll be long-suffering with them. We'll bear long with them. We'll put up with them. All of this with joy. That is, with an attitude of joy and happiness in our heart. And then the fourth thing that will help us to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, is to always be people of thanksgiving to God. Always being thankful to God for what He has done for us. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You want to be fully pleasing to the Lord? Walk worthy of Him? Be one filled with gratitude from your heart. Offered up to Him. For it is God our Father in heaven who has qualified us, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. Partakers are sharers of the inheritance. This word partakers and inheritance here, actually two Old Testament words, comes forward to the New Testament. Sharers, those who were partakers of an inheritance in the Old Testament, were the Israelites, who had a share or part in the inheritance in the land of promise. And so Paul uses the idea here of that Old Testament promise to the Israelites to have a share and a part in the promised land, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, made us fit, empowered us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, liberation, freedom. Through His blood, through the death of His body upon the cross and the shedding of His blood, through His sacrifice, we have the forgiveness of sins. The shedding of that blood liberated us and set us free. It was the price given for our souls. So four ways by which we may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The last one is always be people who give thanks for what God has done. What has He done? Well, He qualified us. He made us fit. Now, how did he do that to make us fit to be partakers of the inheritance? Our inheritance, of course, is in the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is eternal life. But how did he qualify us for that? How did he make us fit? He forgave us of our sins. He made us fit. He made us qualified. He empowered us to have a share in the inheritance of eternal life. He delivered us then from the power of darkness. That is, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion or the rule of the King of His Son, the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. He conveyed, moved, or translated us from that kingdom of Satan into the church at the point of baptism. God is to be thanked for our salvation. He has made it available. He has made it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask you this evening, are you a Christian? If not, why not? If you are a Christian, you could call yourself a child of God. If you're not a Christian, you simply cannot do that. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith, where? In Christ Jesus. You get into Christ Jesus by being baptized into Christ Jesus. You cannot call yourself a child of God if you've not been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. As children of God, our prayer should be for one another that we all be filled and supplied with a knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? That we might walk, live, and behave and conduct ourselves in a worthy manner of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. If we'll do that, I'm sure we'll enter into that eternal inheritance after a while. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.